I hate to break up the fun, but you can find your way to a seat. And as you do that, I just want to say good morning again, church. And, you know, it's officially, I even saw this on the news after I had spent some time thinking about the message, but it is boating season. It's boating season, or you could say water season, right, in Western New York. And some of you may say yay to that, while there may be others who say, who cares, you know, because maybe you don't like the water. Maybe you don't like being at the beach. Maybe you don't like going out on a boat, which I just got to tell you, I'm not that much into either. But I want to still talk about water for a second this morning, okay? Because when you think about it, the Niagara River cuts a path between Canada and the United States, right? And it flows from Lake Erie to Lake Ontario, having a very strong current. So as a thought exercise this morning, I want us to imagine for a second that you enter the Niagara River, I don't know, maybe at a shoulder length high or something like that, but where your feet can still touch the bottom, okay? And when you're there, I want you to think about it. When you're in there, there are different options or choices ahead of you, right? For example, you can try and move against that current, or you could also stand entrenched, right? Just kind of holding your ground and trying not to move. Or you could decide to just move along with the current, either treading water or maybe swimming along with it. Or here's was even another option. You could have chosen to not even get in the water at all, right? So you have some options there. But with that, I want you to think about this morning, just think about your preferred answer to that. Not to get in at all, or to get in and go against the current, or to get in and stand strong, or to get in and just kind of flow along with it. And we're going to come back to this idea a little bit later, because what we are going to see today is that this thought exercise, church, it is an analogy, okay? An analogy to both our place in the church and in regards to the movement of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, today is Pentecost Sunday, which is a date on the Christian calendar which highlights the gift of the Holy Spirit given by God to the people of God. And this Holy Spirit is a linchpin to the Christian faith, being one of the persons of the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus breathes life into our very souls. This Spirit of Jesus brings the very presence of Jesus into our midst. The Spirit of God renews our hearts, working to make us more whole, more fulfilled, more complete, more like Christ Himself. And this Holy Spirit is active, beckoning action from us. So today we're going to look at how the early church, okay, how the early church received and responded to the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at that as recorded in Acts chapter 2. In fact, if you want to get there now in your Bible, you can do that. Acts chapter 2. Acts is in the New Testament. It's after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but it's before Corinthians, it's before Romans. So I'm going to encourage you to get there right now as I pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for this opportunity to be together in this space today. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died but rose again, conquering sin and death for each and every one of us, so that we can place our faith in him and in that to receive the forgiveness of sin. But as we think about Pentecost Sunday, when you were getting ready to leave, you told your disciples, "It is good that I go, because I am going to send one to dwell within you, the Spirit of God." So Lord, through our faith, we receive the Spirit, and then we can walk more like you. So I pray, Lord, that as we unpack this message together today, that we would just do that. We would embrace the Spirit you've laid upon us and in us, and we would, through that, walk more like you. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here's the background for our anchoring text this morning. But But first, I just want to encourage you, okay? I want to encourage you to please read Acts chapter 2 in its entirety this week. It is just so good, okay? I just don't have the time to read it all this morning. Now, if you do come to our small group that is here tomorrow night at 7, they should be reading most of it as they discuss the sermon in more depth, so maybe that's an option for you as well. But anyway, here's the background for the story, okay? About 10 days after Jesus' ascension, which means when he went back to heaven to be at the right hand of the Father where he is today, after his death and resurrection, 10 days after his ascension, the disciples were gathered, okay? They were gathered with the entirety of the Jewish population, for the most part, from all over that region. You see, they were there for a festival. It was a festival called Shavuot, also known as the Festival of Weeks. And it was one of the festivals that required all able-bodied Jews to gather together in the holy city of Jerusalem. And they gathered together in order to present the first fruits of their harvest to their God. You see, through that, Jews in that time, they expressed their trust in, they expressed their devotion to God through this giving of an offering of their agricultural labor. And this would really be similar to how we, as Christians, are called to give our tithes and offerings to God as a part of our worship still today. So it is at this celebration, with a massive crowd gathered, that the Holy Spirit descends. And we read that when this Holy Spirit descended, there was a violent rushing wind along with what appeared to be tongues of fire. And the disciples, well, they began speaking, you see, in different languages, ones that were foreign to them, but understood by those who were there. So naturally the people, they were confused. What's going on here, they thought. And said, even accusing the disciples of being drunk. And then enter Peter, okay? Peter, a man who not long before this denied even knowing Jesus. Yet he is seen here in Acts chapter 2 preaching a famous sermon. And one which explains the significance of the Holy Spirit's descent, which is happening right before their very eyes. And in this sermon, he actually quotes from prophecy found in Joel in the Old Testament, hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus. He quotes that saying this, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people." Which is what Peter is saying is happening here. And then the sermon he preaches, it's often described as the founding, the very founding of the Christian church. Now again, we aren't going to read the whole sermon, but again, please do so later. Please do so later, earlier in chapter 2. Because right now, we're going to pick up after it, okay? After the story of the gospel, Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and the why of all that had been preached by him. But with that, let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 37. When the people heard this, okay, the gospel that Peter preached, when they heard it, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Now, as far as we know, this was Peter's first attempt at a sermon. And by the context, we can surmise that this sermon was given on the spot with little planning and with nothing written down, with nothing rehearsed. But yet, did you hear the result? The people were cut. They were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart by the sermon, to which we are likely to quickly say, "Man, Peter must have been a really good preacher." Or I ask you, was it something else? Was it something else? Think about it, okay? Think about it. This crowd was filled with people, and many of the same people, mind you, who were shouting, "Crucify him," when Jesus was on trial just a few weeks prior. And Peter, remember, he was one of Jesus's closest followers. So I am sure, church, I've done some preaching. I am sure this would have been a tough. I am sure this would have been a scary crowd to preach to and to address. But even with all of those factors, there is no denying that after hearing the gospel and this sermon by Peter, that lives were changed. Lives were changed forever. And so could he really be that influential on his own? I don't think so. To me, someone else is at work here. You see, they didn't hear simply Peter, but they heard what God spoke through Peter. In other words, they were listening to the Holy Spirit of God, which is what it means to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. Church, the Holy Spirit convicts us. The Holy Spirit convicts us, cuts to the heart. And conviction does not need to have a negative connotation. I mean, isn't that your initial reaction to that word in mind? That it is negative? But listen, to be convicted means to be led towards something. To be convicted means to be led toward transformation. To be convicted means to be led toward good and healthy change. And to be convicted is to have revealed to you a purpose and a goal and a desired destination of a future state that is better than today. All good stuff. Now, when you feel convicted, you may not know exactly what to do. I know I've been there. When you feel convicted, you may not know exactly what to do, but you at least know that you need to do something, right? And I say all that to say this. I'm just telling you that in this world in which we live, it is good. It is good sometimes to be convicted, because healthy change is oftentimes what I know I need, and I bet many of you do too. And with that, I am sure that you have felt conviction from time to time in your life. I have sometimes with sin issues in my own life. And right now, I'm just being real. Right now in this time of my life, I am wrestling with God. I'm wrestling hard with God regarding something that I'm pretty confident that he is calling me to do, that I just quite frankly don't want to. Yet I know I must. I know I must in order to receive his best for me. But I'm just wrestling. I'm wrestling right now. But I'm telling you what, even to be wrestling with God over this conviction, it's a gift in my life. Because in it, you know what? I'm learning more about me, and I'm learning more about he. Church, let's be a people. Let's be a people who lean into conviction. Because it is from a loving God who has your best interest in mind. But anyway, this crowd who is listening into Peter was convicted by the Holy Spirit upon hearing the gospel. The gospel, which, mind you, demands a response. So essentially the crowd asked, "Now what?" Showing us all that the Holy Spirit, church, the Holy Spirit calls us to action. It beckons us to do something. Something that aligns with the heart of our God. So naturally, Peter, he answers their question of now what? Which is likely a good question that we should have a lot of the time, regularly, as believers. Now what, God? What's next, God? Where do you need to sharpen me again, God? Where do I need some edges cleaned off, God? That's a good question. So Peter answers them. And he answers them with three commands. And I'm going to read it, and I want to see if you can pick out these commands in your mind as we read it. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Did you see the three commands? They were repent. Repent. Be baptized. And receive, right? Repent, be baptized, and receive. Now let's unpack these three commands together, but first let me say right up front that although Peter says these three commands in a certain order, though he says it that way, we do not need, nor is it proper, okay, to view these commands as chronological. What I mean is, you do not have to be baptized to receive the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit of God comes through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, not works, okay? But with that, let's look at each command for a second. So first is repent, right? Repent. Now, repentance is another word, or it's another concept similar to that word we talked about earlier, conviction, that for many seems to have a bad rap, right? A bad reputation, because it means something. When we need to repent, it means we have messed up. It means we've been walking in the wrong direction. Because you see, to repent means to turn, or it means to change, or it means to alter. But this too, like the word in the process of conviction, can and in fact should be viewed positively. In fact, I would encourage us to remember that when John the Baptist, when he began his ministry, he said what? He said, repent. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And if you also recall Jesus, he used these same words beginning after his testing in the wilderness that kicked off in many ways his ministry. He was regularly heard saying, we read, he was regularly heard saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. I only say all that to say that this word, repent, and the practice of repentance, good things. Good things in God's eyes. And isn't that what's important? And so now, okay, in response to the words of the crowd, here in Acts chapter 2, Peter follows off in their examples, John the Baptist and Jesus's, by starting off with the word repent. He starts off with that in the response to the crowd's question of now what? Because you see, repentance, do you know what repentance is? Repentance is an act of hope, church. It is an act of hope that we are called to by our God. It is an act of hope where we turn from our sin, which hurts us, hurts others, hurts the heart of God. It means to turn from all that. And it, repentance, it is an act of hope where we turn away from things like our selfishness and our brazenness and our pride and our lust and our arrogance, all of which, again, hurts me, it hurts others, and it hurts the heart of God. Repentance, you see, is where we turn in hope away from all of that junk, and we turn instead towards God, and we turn towards his good ways. In other words, we turn towards things like kindness and patience and gentleness and self-control, and in that we pursue our God, church. We pursue the eternal one. We pursue the all-powerful one. We pursue the all-loving one, rather than going on our own and running with our little g gods that are temporary and powerless. Because I'm sorry, okay? I'm sorry. But you cannot turn towards God without turning away from the things that he is against. You just can't. So this is Peter's directive to the people, rooted in God's command to pursue his heart, the heart of God through repentance. And then next we have what? Be baptized, right? You know, here in the Wesleyan Church, one of the primary ways that we proclaim Jesus is through baptism. For baptism is a way to profess to the world that Jesus is Lord. and that Jesus is Lord of our individual lives. And Peter's exhortation here is for every one of you to be baptized, which is why baptism is one of what we call the sacraments of the Wesleyan Church, with a sacrament being something done under the umbrella of Christ's church that has specific and particular importance and significance. In fact, this is what the Wesleyan Church and their code of behavior, if you will, says about baptism. We believe that water baptism is a sacrament of the church, commanded by our Lord and administered to believers. It is a symbol of the new covenant of grace and signifies acceptance on the benefits of the atonement of Jesus Christ. By means of this sacrament, believers declare their faith in Jesus the Christ as Savior. Church, turning towards God and standing still is not enough. Turning towards God and standing still is not enough. Our faith demands, our Lord deserves, our faith requires movement towards God and movement towards his ways, which his ways are the way and the truth and the life. John 14:6. And to turn towards God means to turn towards and walk in the Jesus lifestyle, which is why Christians proclaim Jesus through baptism. So have you been baptized? If not, we'll have an opportunity here in August. But anyway, Peter encourages these new believers to turn towards God, repentance, right? And then he commands them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, their Lord. But then he also asks them something else. He asks them to receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. And remember, we aren't saying that you must be baptized before receiving the Holy Spirit. Remember, the order that Peter presents this in is not stringent, okay? Because we believe, because it is scriptural, that the Holy Spirit is an instant gift given to us by God when we place our faith in Jesus. And that Holy Spirit is given to us to empower us toward ever-increasing godly and good living. Now, here's just a further explanation to maybe help you or I wrap our heads around a receiver, okay? You are a receiver of anything, and being a receiver of anything is active, right, on the receiver's part. The reception of whatever it is, whatever's thrown their way, it's action on the receiver's part, right? Take, for instance, a wide receiver in football, okay? Their job, quite literally, is to receive or to catch the ball, right? And to then take it with them, to take the ball with them. Now, you may be a bad receiver when it comes to football, but the point is that to receive is to take action. It is to take action. It is to be in the game. We are to, and we can, receive the Holy Spirit wholeheartedly. But just because a gift is offered to you doesn't mean that you will or have to participate with it, does it? Or use it? Or even receive it? I mean, who out there? How many of us out there? Many of us, I'm sure, have some gift that was given to us that is just sitting on the shelf collecting dust. So the point here that Peter is making, the command that God is giving in response to now what? Is to receive. It's to receive and to keep receiving the Holy Spirit, which means to take this Spirit that we've been given with us, to take the Spirit of God with us everywhere we go. And it means to participate with it, to utilize it, just as a wide receiver is to take that football with them and to participate with it. And in the case of the Holy Spirit, it is to utilize him, to utilize his wisdom, his power, his strength, and it means to follow him. So Peter here, he asked the people, he asked them to actively partake in the gifts of the Spirit and to not just put him in a closet, to not just store him away for a rainy day or when a crisis comes, but to take him with you everywhere you go, including your internal looking at yourself. Now, real quick, you may be saying, you know what? That all sounds great, but I don't know what that means. I don't know what that means. I don't know how to do that. Like, how do I follow the Holy Spirit? You may be wondering that. Great question. If that's you, I just want to let you know that we are offering something here the next two Sundays, June 4th and 11th, right after church, 12 noon, at the Trading Post. And it's a class on how do you participate with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to spend two sessions just starting to scratch the surface about what participating with the Holy Spirit looks like. In week one, we're going to talk about what it doesn't look like. And then in week two, we're going to get into what it looks like and some of how to do it. And lunch is going to be served both weeks. It's going to be a great session. I know breakthroughs are going to happen. So sign up at the Connection Center, sign up in the foyer, and get to that. If that's you, if you're like, I don't know how to do this. And we're going to discover some of that together. Now, real quick, speaking of participating with the Holy Spirit, I don't know if you noticed, but Peter's three commands, if you've been around here, his three commands parallel with the mission of Revive Wesleyan. The mission, you remember? We exist to pursue the Father. Well, I'm here to tell you, church, that initial and ongoing, a lifestyle, in other words, of repentance, that is what pursuing the Father looks and smells like. And a significant way that we proclaim Jesus is through our public baptism and the testimony that accompanies it. And then clearly receiving the Holy Spirit initially and in an ongoing manner, taking him everywhere with us, that is the way of participating with him. So I say that to say this, I don't know about for you, but it is encouraging to me to see that our mission as a local church is to continue the mission set forward by Peter in his Holy Spirit-led sermon delivered on the original Pentecost Sunday, some 2,000 plus years ago, making you and I, making us connected with the communion of saints who have gone before us. And it likewise connects us to the future generations of Christians who will come after us based on our steadfast commitment, you see, our steadfast commitment to the core truths and the directions of our faith. And we are connected by God's Spirit, and he speaks to us, his people, through the church. In fact, modern hymn writers Keith Getty and Stuart Townsend, they explain it this way. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo through, down, through eternity. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. With that, enter our final verse from Peter today, which casts a similar eye on that future. It's in verse 39. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. You see, the promise of the Holy Spirit was not just for the Jews who were gathered there for Shabbat, and it is not just for people who have attained some certain level of cultural status or celebrity, but the promise, church, is for all. All whom our Lord God will call. That's what Peter says. Which I got to tell you, that has been God's design ever since the fall of man with original sin, way back in Genesis chapter 3. You see, God calls his people, his creation, all people to come back home, to come back to himself. And he promises the Holy Spirit to all of those who do by placing their faith and their trust in Jesus and in him. And who out of that pursue him, pursue God the Father, and are baptized in Jesus' name, proclaiming him. Church, God's promise of the Holy Spirit is for all. All people, all places, and at all times. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue. And so when we work with the Holy Spirit, we work in unity. We work in unity with the church of the past, the present, and the age to come, which is what it means to be the church, and which is why the day of Pentecost that we celebrate today, that's why it's so significant to remember. They spoke in every tongue so people could understand and receive and be cut to the heart. We continue that tradition today, and not for tradition's sake, but for Christ's sake. Because his words say, repent, be baptized, and receive, and take me with you. With that, let's quickly revisit the Niagara River analogy. Here's the truth behind the analogy. Do you know what? The church is a movement. It is a movement toward the kingdom of God, born on the day of Pentecost, and led by the Holy Spirit. In fact, here's how our own denomination describes it. The Wesleyan Church is praying. We are praying to become a movement, a kingdom force movement, unleashed everywhere to everywhere, in order to see lives and to see churches and to see communities changed. Now that is something I can align with. That is something I can join forces with. So in our analogy, the river represents the Holy Spirit. And we represent the church. So if we move against the current, we're moving against the Spirit. And we just cannot become a kingdom force that way. And even if we decide to go that route intentionally or unintentionally, the Spirit's flow, do you know what? It's not altered in any way. The current just keeps going. The current just keeps flowing. So you might ask, well, what if we stand firm? Jump in other words, but just let that current rush around us. Let it rush ahead of us. Well, in that, we miss out. We miss out on the movement. And instead, we become, do you know what we become? Instead, we become a monument. And what do monuments do against running currents? They erode, church. They slowly disappear and fade out. That's not what I want to do with my faith journey. That's not what I want to see this church do in their faith story. So then you might be thinking, all right, then the answer is pretty easy, right? Let's move with the current then. And that sounds good. That sounds really good and right directionally, but I got to tell you, there's a potential pitfall, believe it or not. Because moving too quickly in a raging river can be reckless and it can be dangerous. So moving with the river, the Holy Spirit in this case, that is okay, that is the right answer, but we need to be very careful, church, okay? We need to be very careful to remember. We need to be cognizant as to who our leader is and not run ahead of him because we're doing such a good job. We are not the leaders of this movement. God is. Don't ever forget that. He is the leader of the movement. He is the leader of the church, and his Spirit is what leads us forward. So in saying all that, my preferred answer as to what to do is to get in the river and to move with the current as it flows and moves around me. In other words, not too fast, not too slow. And you know what happens? Perhaps in that way, I will actually be able to see passersby on the bank. And I can say confidently, come on in, the water's fine. And to me, this seems to be how we embody a kingdom force. It seems to me how we embody a kingdom force. We follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and we let the Holy Spirit convict us rather than us convicting others. And we repent individually. We live a life of repentance instead of blindly forging our own path. And we turn towards our God and we pursue him fully and we wash in the waters of baptism, proclaiming Jesus to the nations. And we actively receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And did you know that slowly but surely, did you know that this river is flowing somewhere? It's flowing towards a destination. There's a place where God's movement ends. As Tim and Rosie come up, I want to read Revelation 22, verse 1 to 5, the last book in our Bible. Here's where it leads. Then the angel showed me the river. This is John writing. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. That's where the river's flowing. Our future state, present with God again, uninhibited. What did it say? It said, no longer will there be any curse. No longer will there be any impact of the curse, impact of sin. With that, I want to invite you to worship however you want during this next song. And I'll come back up and pray in a second. But you can sit, take it in, you can stand, just let the Spirit lead you.